Before we begin looking at God's Word, let me explain what happens during this passage.
So, we have Paul, who started here, went all the way around, and ended up in Ephesus, which is right here. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the church in Ephesus, over and over again. Spent 2.5 years there, spent a lot of time. Then it says that Timothy and a couple of others left for Macedonia. Macedonia is over here. This passage tells us that Paul leaves Ephesus and goes around into Macedonia and then decides to cruise around this area and then sails back over and forth, comes to Troas, ends up in Miletus by the end of the passage. So that's what happens to this whole passage, is Paul doing this huge loop. Ephesus, going around, going back into Greece, going back up and around, sailing across to Troas, going down to Miletus.
But in the middle, he's staying in Greece for 3 months, right?
Yes, he does. There you go. All right. So, now with the text at hand. I like movies. I like comedies. I like dramas. I like sci-fi. I like superhero movies. I like them all. There is, though, a particular movie, not a genre, but a geographic location that movies take place in that I cannot stand. I hate movies based in Boston. And the reason why I hate them is because I cannot get past, 9 times out of 10, there are exceptions, can't get past the Boston accents. They are so distracting to me that I focus on that one little detail of how they talk like a Kennedy and not like a normal person in Boston. Now, those of you that are not from Boston originally, I hope you realize not everyone talks like Kennedys and not everyone talks like they show Matt Damon and Ben Affleck and, The Departed or Mystic River. They don't sound that way most of the time. Some do. There are exceptions. I think Michael Keaton in Spotlight did do a Boston accent proud. But even you have Ben Affleck and Matt Damon who came from Cambridge, who somehow, being in Hollywood or something, they can't do a Boston accent now. So anyway, I don't like that. And the reason why I bring it up is because I want you to not get lost in a particular detail in this passage and miss the bigger story. There is, in fact, a resurrection in this. And it is important in the overall narrative that Luke is giving us. But Eutychus is, in many aspects, a footnote. This is the only place he's mentioned. And so we don't want to leave here this morning saying, oh yeah, we talked about how we shouldn't fall asleep at church. I looked at a bunch of messages about this passage, and all of them were, why it's bad to fall asleep at church. Why you shouldn't fall asleep at church. A young man who fell asleep at church. And I guess it's important, but we need to remember that there is more important information in this passage. This is a passage not about falling asleep, not about resurrection per se. It's about what Paul and his traveling companions did to strengthen the church. And the first thing is, the people of God were strengthened through encouragement. Three times in this passage, verses 1, 2, and 12. Now, verse 12 in the NIV says comforted, but it's the same exact word, parakaleo, literally to be called alongside. It's the same word that Jesus uses to talk about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one called alongside, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate. It can mean to counsel, to guide, to plead, to comfort. And three times Paul uses this verse. Once in verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. That's that big land bridge across and up onto northern Greece where Rebecca was this Spring. This is the encouragement through presence. He remained with them. He called them together and stayed with them, encouraging them. He spent time with them. One of the ways we encourage people is by spending time with them. Other things are important, but face-to-face time is important. And so we need to heed Paul's words and call our friends together and spend time with them. Verse 2. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. He encouraged through his words. Now we don't know what he taught those particular places. All we know is that they were strengthened, they were encouraged, they were comforted, they were guided, they were counseled. No doubt he shared the words of that he shared in other places of Jesus died, raised, and now sits at the right hand of God. But he comforted through his words. What he said brought uplifting. He was called alongside to share and give them strength in that regard. And then verse 12. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted or greatly encouraged. That Paul encourages through his actions. God used Paul's gifts to demonstrate divine power. The divine power that uplifted the people. And so we have here the opportunity that each one of us has in various places to spend time with people, to speak with people, to serve people as a means of encouraging. Enveloped in this account of Paul's travels and of miraculous deeds are this singular term of encouraging, of being called alongside. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, who have we been called alongside? What could we be doing to encourage the faithful to remain faithful? Those who are among us every day. The second thing we see is that the people of God were strengthened through enlistment. So Paul goes to from Ephesus, he goes up and around through Macedonia all the way down to Greece, to Athens, to that area, and spends some time there. Spends 3 months there. And because the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria, but decides to go back through Macedonia, goes up as opposed to going right across, goes up and then sails along the coast. And then it says here, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. There are seven, or maybe eight, because verse 5 talks about we. And so we have to include Luke as well, the author of this. There are eight people here who are explicitly, we are explicitly told, are from different places. None of which are all from the same place. We have people from Berea, from Thessalonica, from Derbe, and from Ephesus. We have, the reason why I say it says the province of Asia, it's Ephesus, because elsewhere in Scripture, when it mentions these names, it tells us that they are from Ephesus. If we include Luke, who is in Philippi, most of the early churches are included. Most of the places that Paul went on his first or second journey, missionary journey, are included. And it seems that as Paul is going, he is accumulating people with his entourage. He is going to Derbe and Lystra, and he has Timothy go with him. We know that from Scripture. We don't know about Sopater. We don't know about Secundus, which just means the second one. Whether that's his real name or his position, we don't know. It's the only time he's mentioned in all of Scripture. But they come alongside. They travel with him. Some have argued that these people are, that as Paul was going, he was collecting an offering for Jerusalem, and these people were the ones that carried their individual gifts from their individual group of believers in their particular towns. And as he was traveling, he was going to make his way back to Jerusalem with them, with their gifts. We don't know if that's true or not, but it would make sense. But they're from all over the place. The second thing we know is that they all have different stories. Sopater and Secundus are only mentioned here. Gaius and Aristarchus were subject to the persecution in Ephesus. We know that they were traveling companions, that they had gone into Ephesus with Paul, and now they were dragged into the crowd, into the theater last week, presumably to be harmed. We know that Tychicus is mentioned as a courier. Tychicus was primarily Paul's letter carrier. Tychicus would go ahead of time to various places. A lot of times at the end of letters it says, that, you know, greet Tychicus who carries my letter or carries my thoughts. Trophimus travels almost to the end with Paul, gets sick and has to stay in Miletus. Timothy and certainly Luke were instrumental assistants of Paul. They both become church planters. They both end up staying in different places to serve the community where, as Paul goes on and continues to share the gospel. But all these traveling companions provide vital aid so that the gospel can be advanced. They traveled with Paul. One endures part of the shipwreck that Paul endured. They carry Paul's letters to the church. They house Paul when he's visiting various cities. And it makes me ask the question, who are we enlisting? Who are we incorporating? Who are we taking along with us in our travel? And it shouldn't be everyone that looks like us or everyone who has the same gifts as us. I think God equips us, and this is a microcosm of this, these seven names, and then if we throw Luke in there as well, eight. We throw Paul in there, nine. And then we throw in all the other unmentioned people. I think that's what, this is a microcosm of the church, that God brings us together and enlists us and enables us to come alongside people from different places, with different backgrounds, with different gifts, with different strengths, with different upbringing, with different passions, takes them all together and enables the work to be done. And so we ought to be thanking God for those who come for a season, those that come for an extended stay, those who remain afterwards, those who go on to other things as we build and establish the church. But we have to ask ourselves, who could we be enlisting to equip those who are faithful and are needing faith around us? The third thing we see is the people of God were strengthened through engagement. Luke lists in verses 7 through 12 three different activities that the early church practiced. The first is that they met on the first day of the week, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now, this is the first mention of the practice of meeting on the first day of the week. But we do know that there is a book of antiquity called the Didache, which is just Greek for teaching. But the Didache, which was written at the late 1st century, early 2nd century, between 90 and 105 A.D., maybe 40 years after Paul's, after the book of Acts was written. By the time that is written, 40 years later, the overwhelming preference of the followers of Christ is to meet on Sundays. So for the last 1900 years, followers of Christ have met predominantly on Sunday. This is the first mention of that. Now, is it coincidental? Is it just, well, Paul was going to leave the next day, and so he decided that he needed to get together on Sunday? It's possible. Is it customary? Had they started the custom of meeting on Sundays in Troas? Maybe. We don't know. But we do know that they met on the first of the month. First of the week, first day of the week. Then it says that they broke bread together. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And if you read my blog, you understand that this can mean either communion or a common meal. And in some places in Scripture, the breaking of bread means communion, where it's a remembrance of Jesus breaking the bread of Passover. Other places, it's a common meal, a fellowship meal. I personally think that Luke is telling us both. In verse 7, he's probably talking about the ritualistic breaking of bread, communion and worship. On the first day of the week, we got together for worship. For the breaking of bread and the fellowship, as in Acts chapter 2. Verse 7 is probably communion. Verse 11, on the other hand, is probably a common meal. After the resurrection of Eutychus, he went upstairs and again broke bread and ate. He went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. That seems that it's not worship, that it is a common meal. But either way, they were gathering on the first day of the week for more than just information. From the very beginning of the early church, from the establishment of the early church, it was more than just instruction. Certainly Paul talked, and we'll talk about this in a second, for hours. But that discussion was not in isolation. And they worshiped. And they had fellowship. And they prayed. And they praised. And they did all sorts of other things that we need to recognize. That as the church was established, there were these avenues of engagement. That you have meeting together. And then you have meeting together to worship and to fellowship. And then thirdly, they discussed the word of God. Paul speaks long into the night. And this word that is used here for Paul spoke, it's not the typical word of preaching. It is the word of discussing or debating or conversing, that he is talking to them and talking with them for hours. So much so that it gets late. They talk until midnight. And then after that, they talk until dawn. Enough to discuss. So Luke includes these three activities: meeting together, breaking bread together, and discussing the word together. And that seems to be the foundation of why we ought to be getting together as well. To encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to equip one another, to celebrate what we share together, and to provide for one another. But Luke also includes a testimony of one who was engaged. Eutychus. Eutychus means good fortune, good luck. Doesn't seem that his name fits. Eutychus it's hard to tell how old he is. At one point it says he's a young man. Another time it says that he's a child. He's probably under 13, because he's not considered a man. But how young he is, nobody really knows. He is sitting on a windowsill on a third floor. And there are, Dr. Luke writes, there were torches in the room that they were meeting in, and it is no doubt that it is late and it is hot. And the heat and the hour caused this boy to fall into a deep sleep and then fall out the window. And he's dead. There's no debate that he's dead. Even Luke, remember, Luke is a doctor. Now, not the same kind of doctors we have today, but still a doctor. And he's saying the boy was dead. He was carried up dead, lifted up dead. And Paul rushes down, and in the similar fashion to what Elijah did and what Elisha did, he falls on the boy, embracing him, and the boy is revived. Paul then says, "Don't worry. The boy's life is in him. Don't fret. There are no ill effects.
And you can argue, well, maybe he was just stunned. Maybe it was just mostly dead. Maybe it was that he just fell out of a window. What strikes me is he fell out of a window. And people think he's dead. And then a second later, he is up, able to climb however many stairs back up to the third floor. He's able to, no headaches, no broken bones, no concussion, no nothing.
So you claim whatever miracle you want, that he fell out of a window without a scratch and was perfectly fine, and or that he was dead. I think he was dead. But ultimately, that's not the point. The point is not that he died and was resurrected. The point is that everyone was encouraged and comforted by what God did through Paul. Verse 12 is the point. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly encouraged or greatly comforted. And so that makes me ask a final question. How can we be acting that will engage the faithful around us? How can we act? What can God do through us that will bring engagement, that will bring comfort, that will bring strength, that will bring encouragement, that will cause people to say, I want to be a part of that? Eutychus doesn't become a sideshow freak. Eutychus doesn't go with them. Eutychus stays there. And I'm sure that he shared the testimony with others. Yeah, I fell out of a window when I was 10. And I was dead for 15 seconds. Then Paul jumped on me and I was alive again. Pretty cool, huh? We don't know what happened to Eutychus other than this. Our sermon in a sentence is this. The church was established by God through his empowering word and acts. And that's how God continues to strengthen the church. How he continues to enable and establish. Don't leave here this morning and tell someone that the sermon was about Paul raising a boy from the dead, or that God raised a boy from the dead. When you share the truth of Acts 20, share that it's the account of God working through Paul to strengthen the church using encouragement, enlistment, and engagement. And tell them that that is something that God wants to continue to do through us, through you and me. I doubt that I will ever raise someone from the dead. I doubt that any of you will raise someone from the dead. But we can trust God enough to be used to encourage, enlist, and engage those around us so that we can position the church securely in our community. The church was established by God through his empowering word and acts. Let us pray.